All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, you are the one in whom we live and move and have our being. You are the one who, out of your creative power, out of your amazing ability, out of your overwhelming love, decided to create all things. And you decided to create us so that we might enjoy, so that we might enjoy you and each other, so that we might have life, so that we might have existence. We celebrate these things. We worship you for them. And so we turn ourselves over to you, knowing that as the author of all life, you are the source of knowledge, truth, wisdom, forgiveness, healing, renewal. You are the source of our lives. Be with us then as we open a part of your word and as we open our hearts and minds and souls to its renewing and redeeming and life-giving power. Be with us for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay. I've already taught two other Bible studies and received grief from them, so I'm not taking any grief from you about turning over murder and adultery to Jan Cook. Too bad. That's just the way the cookie crumbles sometimes. Actually, Jan is to blame for that. Because last year about this time, as we were discussing a study of Exodus, I suggested that we use an outline, a schedule that we had used 20 years ago that would spend maybe one or two sessions on all of the Ten Commandments. But Jan said, no, I love Exodus. We should just do Exodus for the whole year. So I said, okay. So that means one lesson per each commandment. And so it's only right and fitting that she would get some of the hard ones. So I wanted to just kind of skim over them, but no, she wanted to dive into them. So there we go. I'm throwing her under the bus.
She did a good job.
And she did a great job. Absolutely. Absolutely. So we're going to take another commandment in the listing as we have it in the Bibles that we use, the eighth commandment from Exodus 20, verse 15. So let's read that scripture together, shall we? You shall not steal. Here endeth the reading of the word of God. You remember when we used to say that? And yes, we used to say, thus endeth the reading of the word of God in the church that I grew up with. You know, we learned some old English or whatever that language was. Okay, let's remember a couple of things about the commandments. And I'm going to make a few comments, but for today's lesson, even more so than usual, we've got two microphones, two runners, because I want to hear back from you. This is only four words to talk about. But we could talk for days and days and days about these four. And I want to hear your thinking. I want to hear your reflection and thoughts. But as we're moving towards that, let's remember that all of the commandments are given to the people of Israel because they are in a relationship with God. The relationship starts first. God is the one who establishes the relationship. God came to Abraham and said, hi, here I am. I have a plan for your life. When God says he has a plan for your life, you pay attention. So the relationship started with Abraham. Of course, the relationship grows and continues. We've talked a lot about how God has rescued the people from their slavery because God loves them. That's part of the relationship. Now, because of that relationship, God is sharing with the people deep, deep truth, wisdom, about how they can respond to that relationship with God, and equally so, how they can be in workable, good, positive relationship with each other. In a sense, you have to have the Ten Commandments or things don't work in the world. The older I've gotten, the more I have been interested in learning how things work and how things work best, because an awful lot of what we talk about in the world is when things aren't working, right? That's what 90% of the news is. Something didn't work. Somebody shot somebody. Somebody stole from somebody. Something fell apart. Something bad happened. That's when things aren't working. I'm interested in what makes things work. And that's what the commandments do. They make things work in our relationship with God, in our relationship with others. And so we look at the Ten Commandments as a very, very positive thing. Some people look at a commandment as, here's what God said you cannot do so that you won't have any fun in life because God wants to punish you. God hates you. God is testing you, right? That's the completely wrong way of looking at the commandments. The commandments are given to us because God loves us and he wants us to have the best time we possibly can in life. And he wants us to have abundant life, as Jesus would say. And that's what the commandments are. So we need to look at the commandments in that perspective. The commandments are about the health of the community. We are interested in healthy community, not just our families, not just our friends, not just our churches, but ultimately God is trying to remake the whole world so that all of the human community is a healthy community. We have noted before, and we can never say this too often, and I know that you went into this conversation in the last couple of weeks especially. We need to understand how Jesus understood the commandments, right? Jesus was a pretty good student of the Bible. It's a good thing to listen to him. Early on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminded us that he did not show up in order to, in his words, abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. There's a lot of conversation and a lot of stuff in the Old Testament that we don't pay a whole lot of attention to anymore. We pay attention, or we try to pay attention, to those parts of the Old Testament and those things lifted up in the Old Testament that Jesus lifted up and that the early church lifted up. And the commandments of God, the law and the prophets, are very, very much part of what Jesus was trying to teach the people about. Not just what it was, but what it is now in him. And so Jesus took the commandments of do not steal, do not kill, do not commit adultery, and he infused them or taught us how they are about much more than just simple little things that you should not do, but how they move into all of life and our attitudes, into our heart. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said that you should not kill, but I say to you, that if you're even angry with someone, you have committed sin against them. You have heard it said that you should not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look at someone with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. And so Christians are very interested in the transformation of our hearts, not just fulfilling some simple rules and regulations. I have never killed anyone, okay? But I have been angry with someone. So nobody's off the hook there. And so those are things we need to remember about all the commandments. So now we have this commandment of you shall not steal. You shall not steal. So let's get the conversation going. We're going to come at this not from me telling you things, but you're going to tell me things. And eventually, we're going to be able to cover all the stuff that I wanted to tell you. And you're going to bring up new things as well. So, what does this commandment say to you? What does it mean? Where does it challenge you? Where does it encourage you? What does it say to you? Somebody raise a hand. Let's get the conversation going right here. We're going to use the mics. There we go.
Not to take things that don't belong to you.
Yeah, don't take things that don't belong to you, okay? Absolutely, absolutely. Let's talk for a second about what belongs to you. What does belong to you? What belongs to you, we would say, is something that you have made, or you have earned, or you have worked to create it, or it's something that was given to you, right? So name some things that belong to you. Just feelings. Your feelings belong to you, okay? Your identity belongs to you.
Your income before the government steals it.
Your income before the government steals it. Yes, yes, yes. Theoretically, we're all part of the government, and we agree to give some of our income to the government. I know there's a conversation there, isn't there? Okay? What else belongs to you?
Your family, your husband, and your kids.
Your family, your husband, and your kids belong to you in a sense? Yes, of course. What else belongs to you? Our cars, our homes, yeah, our physical possessions, okay?
Our bodies.
Oh, our bodies belong to us, yes. What else?
Our faith.
Our faith, good.
Our reputation.
What else? Say it again. Our life. Our life. You shall not kill, you take away, yeah. In a way, all the commandments are connected to each other. Yeah, our life. What else belongs to you?
Our jobs.
Good.
Our intellectual properties.
Our intellectual property. Yes, the ideas, the images, the things that we have created that are not physical, but they still are tangible. Okay. What else belongs to you? Our pets. Okay. You clearly own dogs, not cats. Yeah. What else belongs to you? Yes.
Dignity.
Our dignity. What else?
Our name.
What else?
Our past.
Our past. Oh, you guys are getting good. Yeah. What else?
Our thoughts.
Our debts. Yes. You can steal my debts anytime you want to, darling. What else?
Our gifts.
What else?
Our integrity.
Yes. Yes. What else?
Our humanity.
What else?
Our blessings.
Our freedom.
Our hopes.
Oh, our votes. Votes. For a second, I thought you said our boats. No. What else?
Our safety.
What else? Say it again.
Dreams.
Dreams. Thank you. What else? Our email and social media accounts. The consequences of our choices and our actions. What else?
Our future.
Our church. Pretty much everything. There's something I don't think you have mentioned. How about your time? Oh, why didn't I think of that? Yeah, right? Sure. Okay, so when we say do not steal, it's a lot. It's a lot, isn't it? It's a lot. Stealing, in some sense, is taking away what someone has been given that is rightly ours. We are born and we're given a body. It's your body. It's nobody else's body. Now, there's an interesting conversation to be had, especially in a group of women, about bodies that grow within your bodies. Are those your bodies? Are those somebody else's bodies? We're not going to go there, but I'm just asking that question because that conversation is held on both sides. It's my body. I get to do what I want to with it. And yet it's no... So, okay. Stealing has to do with what we have made. Let's think about what we have made. In the story of creation, God created everything, and God said, we are made in His image. If we are made in the image of God, then we are made also to be creators, creatures who make something. Okay? You might make a quilt. You might make a novel. There's all kinds of things that we create. We are meant to do that. We participate with God in creating, okay? If you steal what someone else has created, you steal from their image. You steal from what they have produced that's not yours. So all of the commandments, in a sense, are talking about how it is that we live out our image of God and how we allow others to do that too. Isn't that interesting? Talk about some of the things that maybe have been stolen from you. Or talk about ways that we cannot keep from stealing. Is there stuff that we steal that it's almost impossible not to steal? Or to participate in having stolen something? Have any of you ever been given stolen goods? You hope not, but you don't really know, do you? You don't really know. You could argue, like, we're going to get into a lot of politics here today. You could argue that we live on land that was stolen from somebody else. Can't you? Right? Is there such a thing as corporate stealing? Of course, yeah. You don't have to raise your hand here, but there are a lot of people whose pensions were stolen from them, right? Are there levels of stealing? Let's talk about that. Is there someone willing here to admit something that you stole at some point in time? Yes. Ah. Okay, there we go. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so what if you go to the store, you come out of it, you look at your receipt, and they have failed to charge you for something. Do you go back and pay for it or not? Right? Okay, there's an interesting question of stealing. Okay?
And then when you do, they look at you like you're crazy.
And when you do that, they look at you like you're crazy.
Yeah, for coming back and paying for something that they missed.
Which says that there is a certain level of culturally acceptable stealing, isn't there? Right? I once had a couple of women in the church, this was in Tucson, they went to Costco to get some supplies for a church event, and part of what they got was a case of wine, and they weren't charged for it because it was at the bottom of the cart, and they discovered it, and because it was for the church, they felt especially guilty about it, so now they took it back to Costco and said, we have to pay you for this, and the folks at Costco said, nobody ever does that, just take it. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, you had your hand up. Let's get the, yeah. Sorry, I've been bad about that. We got to get the mics going here.
If I return it or not depends on the amount, and then also will it get someone in trouble if I do not return it?
Oh,
I think
of the
other person. I don't want someone to get in trouble because they missed something.
Yeah, yeah. You don't want to get someone in trouble. There's all kinds of interesting ways of looking at this, isn't there? One of the justifications I use is, look, I know I've been overcharged a lot of times and just didn't realize it. So in the end, it all balances out, right? I know that when I come to the pearly gates, St. Peter's going to have a ledger there. And he says, no, you were one penny off. You're toast. I don't know. Right? Right? Is it stealing to take the men this morning raised the example, is it stealing to take a paper clip? Only if you find it on the ground in the parking lot. Okay. Okay, let's talk about it. What is it stealing if you find something that you then keep? A paper clip we're not going to worry about too much, right? Or a penny? I don't know. Dana, okay, let's get the mic right here. Run, Catherine, run.
It's just a comment. But I kept $71 that I found in the Ralph's parking lot just sitting there. But, you know, who do you take it to and how do you turn it in? I mean, whose is it? Is it actually, you know? I mean, that was a question I had. Is this stealing by keeping this $71, and what do I do with it?
Sure, sure, exactly. What if it had been $71,000?
Oh, no question.
Yeah, you absolutely would have kept it, right? No. Right? One time, Helen was shopping, and Rebecca was sitting in the bottom of the cart somehow or other. She was 4 or 5 years old, and she looked up at Helen just kind of suddenly at one point and said, Mom, if I found some money, would I get to keep it? And Helen thought, well, that's a very random question. She said, well, yeah, probably. And so she immediately went into one of the shelves. It was a grocery store, and there was a $5 bill at the back that Helen couldn't see, but Rebecca could see it. So there we go. Yeah. So if you find a sack of cash sitting somewhere, do you try to find the rightful owner? Yes. These are issues. These are questions, right? Yeah. Yeah. What else stirs in your mind when you think about the business of stealing? Do not steal. Okay, right over here, Carol. Go. We should have offered a prize to Catherine and Robin, whoever got the microphone first.
The thought occurs to me that stealing has become a cottage industry in the entirety of the United States right now. And I guess my thought is that, is it not only a comment on our lawlessness, but also our godlessness?
There we are. Yeah, stealing is a cottage. I mean, every business of any kind, regardless of the size, simply plans on having X amount of inventory stolen from a store or whatever, right? How many of us say, well, the thief will justify and say, yeah, they have insurance to cover it. Think about any time someone steals something from a business, you and I are paying for that, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. What else stirs in your mind? Yes, over here. Go, Robin, go.
I guess I'm one of those people that my grandmother's word sticks in my mind, that I may not see what you do, and your parents may not see what you do, but there's someone who sees everything you do. Mm-hmm. And so I'm the person that goes back to the store, and a couple times at Target, I've tried to bring it back, and they won't take it because it causes too much issue. But I have found I found a diamond ring in a parking lot and took it to the store, and they said, "Well, if nobody claims it, then we'll call you." I never got a call.
Mm-hmm.
Also happened with a dog, and I hoped nobody claimed him, but they did. But to me, it's not about whatever it is I'm tempted to steal or I'd like to have. It's that I know that I'm told not to, and that's between me and God.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's made it very difficult. And when my kids were younger, they all grabbed a pack of chewing gum at the checkout, right back to the store. And we had a little local store that was great. They made them sweep the floor for like 30 minutes as
brilliant
punishment. But I thought that was a great lesson for them.
Mm-hmm.
So, to me, it's more than getting the physical object.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, as you talked, I thought of a couple things too to add to your comments. Yes, God knows everything that's going on, even though nobody else necessarily would know. And there's two ways to look at that. One I would say is sort of negative, the other is sort of positive. God is watching and he's keeping it in his ledger, and eventually I'm going to have to pay to God, okay, in some sense. There's another more positive way to look at that, in the sense that God wants us to have the joy of living in such a way that we manifest who he made us to be, and living with complete honesty and integrity gets us there. And so God is watching because he cares about you, not so that he can zap you if you fail, but so that you can continue to learn and live with that integrity, which is the upside of that, right? And then let's talk about stealing things other than physical objects, so to speak, right? Most physical objects can be replaced, right? You can steal someone's time, but time can never be replaced. You can steal a reputation, And a reputation can almost never be fully restored. There are things that we can steal from each other or that will be stolen from us that simply cannot be replaced. You can steal life, right? There are some scholars that think that this commandment was originally directed mostly against stealing people, kidnapping, or enslaving other people. Obviously, slavery would be a big issue for the folks camped there at Mount Sinai, right? That's stealing life itself. You can argue that killing is stealing life. So all of those things are involved with that. Yeah, thank you for that. Yes, here, Laura.
Les Miserables comes to mind, and where there's, it explores the justifiable stealing.
Yes, yes, yeah, Les Miserables, yeah. Where Jean Valjean takes the silver candlesticks and he's caught, and they come back to the priest in the church and says, no, I gave those to him, right? Is it permissible to steal something, to steal bread for your hungry children? Is right? So that takes us into a conversation about cultural or corporate or societal issues of ownership and stealing. The scripture is very concerned about everybody having enough to eat, and everybody having a place to live, and everybody having a certain, well, every what they need for life, right? Do we steal when we create an economy that's based on less than livable wages for people? Right? Less than livable, is that stealing? Are we stealing when we depend on the labor of 6 and 7 year old children? Is that stealing? So you see that these four little words go into all kinds of places in society that we have to think about. And again, it's about making life work, right? Making it work for everybody. I contend that if you study history, you'll understand that civilizations fall when the civilization does not take care of everybody. Lots of the great revolutions in history against the system are revolution by those who don't have enough against those who have too much. Is it stealing to have too much and not give it away? Right? Is it? The scriptures also talk about an ethic of mercy. The prophets, remember Jesus said the law and the prophets. And the law is not just the Ten Commandments. The law is the whole story of Israel. Everything that Israel learned about how to live. The prophets continually called Israel to remember who they were and how God had taught them to live. And the prophets always talked about taking care of the orphan who cannot take care of himself and earn enough to do that, the widow who cannot take care of herself and earn enough to do that, and the foreigner who cannot earn enough and take care of himself. The prophets talked about sharing from what you own. Okay? Think about the way societies are organized. Let's say I have the ability to come to a certain place and buy all the land. And a lot of other people start coming, but they don't have any land, so they owe everything to me, right? Do I have a responsibility at some point to share what I own, what is legally mine, to share that with other people or not? Those are interesting questions. Someone else, yes, get the microphone over here, and then we'll go to Mary. Let's go to Penny.
Yeah. This happened just recently. We got to go back to Boston, and I'm not trying to brag here, but my grandson is going to Harvard Law, and he's graduating this May, and we took him out to dinner when we were there recently, and I said, you know, I was curious, you know, what are some of your, because they become very, very liberal there, and he said, well, I'm proud to say I'm a progressive, and I said, wow, you know, I don't really know what a progressive for sure is. And right around then, we were sitting in a bar waiting for our dinner reservations, and it showed in San Francisco, it was the like the Louis Vuitton store, you know, high-end store, and they were being robbed. Mm-hmm. And he said, well, that's kind of what I'm talking about, Nana. And I said, what? You know, and he said, well, these people don't have enough, so they're going to go steal, and then they'll have something. Now, this kid wants to be a judge, and he's graduating from law school. Mm-hmm. It's kind of frightening. Mm-hmm. And I really didn't want to, you know, you could really get into a tussle with your grandkid, right? And I thought, well, I want to leave with a good taste in my mouth, but I really didn't. I just said, you know, I'm curious why you feel that way. Talk to me some more. I would like to learn more about how you ended up thinking about that, you know. And he went on to say, well, they deserve it. They didn't get an education. They didn't get everything that we got. So they deserve to get that. Go sell it and feed their families. So, Jack, where do you go with that?
Yeah, fascinating question. Yeah.
A progressive? There's
concern for those who don't have. Most of us were born into a context where we were at least given the basic tools and skills necessary to earn a living. A lot of people are not born into that. What is the responsibility of society to try to correct that? Okay. On the other side of that is the person who says, well, I wasn't born with any of it. You just have to give it to me. I'm not going to lift a finger to do anything for myself. And so there's also conversation in Scripture about people being individually responsible for what they can do, for what they can create. And that's where society has a problem judging that and moderating that, okay? I think if we all lived in tiny little clusters of people, maybe towns that were no more than the number of people in this room, we would know who the really hard worker was that was producing a ton of stuff. We would know who the deadbeat, lazy slob was who didn't lift a finger. And we might give that person a little bit of food just so that they could live, but they're not going to get the same as the person who was born with a disability or born with an inability because of what the family was or was not, right? We would be able to handle that more easily than in a society where we simply don't know who people are and what their situations are. And so I think we're in serious trouble, though, when we destroy what, in a sense, is an absolute commandment, you shall not steal, right? When we so easily give that up simply by saying, well, this person just, they didn't have what they needed in order to make life happen. That's a great deal. That's chaos. That's chaos, ultimately. Because how far back do you go and how widespread do you go with that, right? I was not born with the ability to be a defensive lineman in the National Football League and make millions of dollars a year like Jason Kelsey did, who just retired. Okay, therefore society owes me millions of dollars a year. How far are you going to go with that line of thinking? That's an issue. One thing that we have to understand is that the application of the commandments is sometimes very simple and sometimes very not. Does that make sense? Yeah, thank you for raising that. These are the real issues of life, right? These are the real issues of life. Yes, to Mary.
After all that, I think that, yeah, there are a lot of deep issues of life. They're complicated, but living, we very simply as Christians, like you said, we don't tick a box, you know, to make us go to heaven, but we as transformation, we are examples. We have to walk the talk.
Mm-hmm.
Talk the walk, walk the talk, so that we live a life where we don't. We have plenty in this room. None of us go to bed hungry, so that we should be able to pay people who work for us an adequate wage. So we share our wealth in that way, so that when people see us, they recognize us as Christians, because not because we're rigid and, you know, obey the laws, but because we're generous with our time and with our gifts to people, so that we do pay people that work for us adequate wages. We return things if we, you know, we don't steal, we don't do those things. And I think that, to me, is a witness, in living that life is a witness.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely it is a witness, which we're meant to do, right? Yeah, yeah. Ruth, over here. Okay, first over here.
Heard this story on the radio. There was a guy who owned a liquor store. This is in Riverside area.
Mm-hmm.
He owned a liquor store. He was about 80 years old. And he was working in his store, and it was 3 o'clock in the morning. A kid, he could see from his cameras that a car was backing in to his store, meaning they were getting ready for their getaway after they stole from him. Anyway, when the guy came in to rob him, he captured him, and then they began to have this little talk. And he said, "Why are you stealing from me? Do you not know this is wrong? Why would you do this?" And the kid said, "This is my job. This is my job.
Wow.
I get up every morning and I go to work stealing.
Stealing. Wow.
It's my job."
Wow.
So somebody has told him that. And then they take that merchandise and they sell it online.
Wow.
How
about that for a twist? That is extremely dysfunctional in so many ways, at so many levels, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I mean it's sort of a truism thing that if crooks worked as hard at honest life as they did it at dishonest life, would be way better off, right? Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I was just going to offer like a first person perspective because I worked at the Target that was destroyed in Grossmont.
Oh, yeah.
And it is a very interesting like question of morals. It really shows someone's true character very quickly.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't even set to go into work the next day after the store was destroyed,
mm-hmm.
but I still showed up and helped clean up. And I was there when the police were there questioning people. And it was honestly really disturbing to hear some of my coworkers say that, like, our store deserved that.
Wow.
But I saw that on the news and I was like distraught. I'm like, that's my livelihood. That's my job.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
I might not have a job to come back to because some people think it's okay to do that.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Thank you for that personal perspective. What you're talking about there partly is, we can say on the one hand, we can understand maybe why somebody steals something if they're starving, right? But that still is having, that is, it's still stealing. It's having a negative effect on somebody who produced that thing that you stole. You rightly bring up if everything gets stolen from a store, the store closes, all the people who work at the store are out of a job, right? And all the neighbors, right? Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Yes, Ruth.
I thought about the Good Samaritan story.
Oh, the Good Samaritan.
Look at what those people that passed by missed.
Aha. Uh-huh.
And what the Good Samaritan that nobody liked really did, and the man that he saved.
Interesting. So the Good Samaritan spends his time and his money and his energy and also risks his life to take care of somebody else, okay? There's a higher ethic involved there, right? Not just not stealing, but giving so that somebody else can have what was stolen from that person. Isn't it interesting? Yeah. Oh, you guys are good.
We're women.
You're women. Oh, my. All right. Isn't this fascinating? Okay. To Vicki, and then I have one little closing comment, and then we're done.
So thinking about stealing, I think of what it feels like to be stolen from.
Mm-hmm.
When I was in college and waitressing, I had a huge jar of tip money, mostly coins, but some bills in there. It was a bit like a pickle jar. It was pretty large, so probably a couple $100 of coins in there because I'd throw all my change in there. And my younger sister had a party, and one of the kids that came to the party went upstairs into my bedroom and stole all my tip money. And then they went into my mom's bedroom and went through her jewelry. And so I remember just the utter feeling of being violated. I'm sure there's other people in this room that have been stolen from far worse, but when you're in college, that's a lot of money that you worked really hard for.
Yeah, yeah.
And the feeling of being so violated, it stays with you for so long. Fortunately, we filed a police report and they came out and actually dusted the jar for fingerprints. And I thought they just like write it off like, oh, it's a party. You just kind of deserve what you get with these teenagers being teenagers. But they treated it very seriously. And the young people had to go to juvenile court and ended up having to make restitution. So sometimes the justice system works, but the feeling is the feeling. That will always remain. So if anyone's ever been stolen from, it's a horrible feeling.
Yeah, yeah, the violation, which is a signal there of what the impact of stealing actually is. It can be something completely insignificant, but that is meaningful. You do feel violated. Yeah, yeah. Adrian, you've had your hand up.
I'm trying to think what has happened in the last 30, 40 years, maybe even less than that, that has created the situation that it's okay to go into any store and steal anything, never mind filling up a cart. I myself have witnessed it at least 4 or 5 times, mm-hmm. where people, and the bells go off and the employees just watch them walk out the door. And how has that happened? I mean, how is that acceptable? I think I heard that it's okay to steal under like $900. I mean, that's ludicrous. Stealing is stealing, no matter what.
Yeah.
I mean, as children, there's no one here in this room that ever grew up with such a horrible, immoral, unethical thought in our heads.
I think you can make the case that a lot of Western society has gone away from the understanding, belief in God and the absolute truth that comes from that belief, and the understanding that there's a morality and ethic beyond what just serves your own personal interest and need. The commandments are about making the community work, the whole community. And part of stealing, that mentality that says, I can take these items from Target because Target's a big corporation and they got all the money in the world, blah, 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 it doesn't hurt them. That is a bad misunderstanding about the community aspect of how human beings are meant to live. And we are... I don't want to be just the old person who says everything's worse than it was when I was a kid. Although maybe I am now, you know, tell me if I am that person. But we do have to be honest about the rise in stealing and all the different ways that you can steal now through the internet and all that. Yes. Okay. All right. Vicki.
Just wanted to end on a bit of a positive note. A recent event. You were actually there, a charity event, and one of our guests had taken a roll of cash because he thought maybe he would need cash to purchase some things.
Uh-huh.
Anyway, he called the next day and said, you know, I know this is like a silly question, but I lost a roll of cash, and is there any chance that someone turned that in? And I'm like, are you kidding me? Well, not likely. So the next day, the venue called, and it was about $2,000 or $3,000 in cash. They called, and one of the cleaning ladies found it, turned it in, the entire amount.
There you go.
And I love that story. It just restored my faith in humanity.
Yeah, good, good. That's right. That's right. No, thank you for that. Thank you for that. We know that Dana would have kept that roll of cash. No, that's all right. Oh, my. Isn't this fun? We got this out of 4 little words. Isn't that cool? No, that's exciting. Adrian.
When you just said there are many different ways of stealing, so another avenue of stealing has become squatters. And I have a friend whose brother passed away, and he had owned a house, and she was going to inherit this house. In the interim of the house being vacant, an entire slew of drug den squatters moved in, broke in, moved in. It took her 2 years to get them out through the court system.
Yeah.
They actually had their own lawyer that was appointed by the courts to let them stay.
Mm-hmm.
And they destroyed the entire inside of that home.
Yeah.
It cost her about $100,000 to get the place cleaned out. She had to get hazmat. It was a nightmare.
Wow.
So when you say that there are a lot of ways of stealing that is acceptable today, that's another way that people are stealing, being squatters.
Sure. The injustice that's there. Okay. I don't want to steal time. That's probably the older I get, the more sensitive I am about stealing time. You want to say it? It's too much. You're good?
You may be sorry. All of this stealing that's going on, is this the work of Satan?
Is this the work of Satan? You could argue that all evil is the work of Satan.
Yeah.
Right?
But the influence that's really going on.
Yeah, because it is evil. Now, let's remember that as bad as things are and that they seem to be getting worse, and they might be getting worse, that there are all kinds of ways in which there are times when things have been worse. And maybe we're getting better. We are thinking on our, to my way of thinking, we're getting better at thinking about whether or not we are stealing a future from our children and grandchildren as we misuse the resources of Earth. And I know there's a lot of conversation about what is and isn't, but if are we stealing from the future? Are we stealing from future generations? Are we, all of us live, there is no human being alive, maybe, at least especially in the Western context, who does not benefit from somebody having stolen something before, right? We all live with the benefit of people who have taken what was not theirs in some way, shape, or form. We all live in the context of a broad society where we're still trying to figure out how to make sure that everybody has enough so that they can have life, while also still rewarding people who create. And as I mentioned, revolutions come from the fact that people don't have enough or do not just enough physically, but we talked about your freedom, your dignity, your personhood, your identity, all of those things. When those things are taken from people, people also rise up. So these are these are harder questions because they're bigger questions, but they all start with the small questions of the maid who returned the $2,000 bankroll of cash, right? It starts there. Yeah. All right. Okay. Let's pray ourselves out of here. God, thank you for the beauty and benefit of this conversation today. Thank you for all the perspectives shared. Thank you for continuing to teach us, mold us, and shape us. Above all, help us see where we need to grow, where we can do better, not just for the sake of our own lives, but for the sake of all others who are watching us and who we want to know the Savior. We pray that in His name. Amen. God bless y'all. See you next week.